Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to have this opportunity. I thank you for that. Carissa will often ask me when she sees me preparing, she'll say, "Dad, are you preaching?" And I'll say, "Yes." And she always follows that up with, "Where?" Because we've been gone quite a bit. And she asked me that yesterday, and I said, "Reedsville." She said, "Yes." So it's nice to be able to travel and to have the opportunity to serve the Lord, and it's nice to be home, too. So just thank you. Pray that the Lord has something for us today. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for that grace, that marvelous grace, that grace is greater than all our sin. And Father, we are just so quick to recognize without that grace, we have no reason to be here this morning. We would just be better off at home in bed. And yet we have such a hope. We have a promise. We have hope of eternal life, a salvation through the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a guide for life. We have a way to live. And Father, we just pray that as we open your word this morning, I'd be the first to admit that your servant has many deficiencies, and yet I would also be the first to admit that if you accomplish anything, it's not because of me, but because of you. And so, Father, we pray that today you would delight in doing so. And so we come before you and we just submit to you. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that your Son would be honored and that your people would be encouraged or challenged and you would just have something for them this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I guess if we had to give the message a title, the title would be "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You know, we sing that song. Quite often we sing the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell." That's a tremendous hope, isn't it? It's a tremendous song. And yet, while I look at those words, specifically the end, where it says, "Believe him and all will be well." I know that's true for eternity, isn't it? That's true. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ and Jesus Christ. And yet there are times we would have to admit, if we look at the circumstances of this life, we could say, "Lord, I believe you, but all is not well." It's not that easy. You may have heard of this song. It's one of my favorite. It was written by a man called Horatio Spafford. And I think perhaps he puts it a little better. I like the way he says this. "When peace like a river attendeth my way." And then he says, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." But he enlightens us a little as to why that's the case, doesn't he? "Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul." That's why we can say it as well. You know, we look at those things and we're reminded of the life of Horatio Spafford. Here's a man who had started a business in America and he had seen it fail. He had seen it burn. He had lost all he had. He sends his children back across the seas ahead of him with his wife and the ship sinks. He receives a message from his wife that says, "Saved alone." He's taking the exact same journey and he comes to the place where his children died. And they say, "This is the place." And he pens those words. You know, the reality is, and we heard it this morning, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? I almost can't even talk about it. You know, we know that Christ is good. We know that this life is worth living when Christ is inside us. And yet we're confronted with the reality that this life has hardships. And we ask the question, why? You know, sometimes it's like aching, right? We're aching. We've sinned. We've hid it in the tent, and we suffer. Why? Because we sinned. Sometimes you might be Achan's wife, Achan's children, and they suffer and they pay for it. Why? Because Achan sinned. Sometimes it's just the sins of a nation. You have to wonder, in the times of Judges, was there not one righteous man? All of the nation forgot. All of the nation served and God sold. Was there not one who served God? Surely there was. And sometimes we have to wonder if it's just the results of a fallen, sin-cursed world. Our brother reminds us of the loss that they had. I look at Dr. Ray and the struggles that him and his family are enduring right now. You know, all of us will taste death. Sometimes it's just the reality that this earth is cursed and that Christ is coming and He's going to make a new kingdom. And yet, as believers, when we look into Scripture, we see such great and hopeful promises, don't we? You know, we see the Lord Jesus Christ before He would ascend into heaven. He tells those who love Him, He says, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place. And what did He say? And you can't come. That's not what He said. And He said, and if I go to prepare a place, I will return for you. We look in Scripture, and Scripture makes the promise that this nasty old fat wretch that you see will one day be in the likeness of the beautiful, glorious Son of God. We have that hope. Those are future hopes. We have hopes here in this life that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the hope and the promise of the peace that passes understanding. We have great promises. So when we face these trials, has God forgotten? Did He change His mind? Has He turned from us? So how do we handle these trials? You know, I think if we were looking at Scripture, there's certainly one who was acquainted with trials. It was King David. And you know, he suffered a lot in this life. Sometimes from his own doing. Sometimes at the doing of others. And sometimes we could look and say, perhaps it was the refining fire of God to prepare him to be the king of Israel. You know, it's interesting that Steve spoke on these promises of God last Sunday, because I've been thinking about those. And one of the things that stuck out to me is, if we think of the great men and women of God and these promises that God made to them, did they often occur the very next day? God comes and says, this is my plan for you. This is my promise to you. And the next day, boom, it happens. It's almost the opposite, isn't it? It very rarely ever worked that way. Think of Abraham. Here's Abraham, advanced in age, probably in his 90s, no children. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, a father of a great multitude. And so much so that I want you to go ahead and change your name to Abraham, father of many, father of a multitude. And so Abraham does it. Well, surely you don't have a lot of years left, right? So you're advanced in age. That child's going to come pretty quick if we're going to be a multitude, right? No, it doesn't come. It was almost 20 to 25 years before the promised child would come. In the meantime, I think that Abraham did something similar to what you and I would do. You know, I think Jeff's right in his phrase that he uses, that we read our Bibles too quickly. But I think we could almost say that we read our Bibles too disconnected. You know, we read our Bibles and we read them with the gift of hindsight, don't we? We read that and we go, oh, David, Moses, Abraham, what were you thinking? You know, they were men just like us, weren't they? They were men and women just like us. And we need to oftentimes stop and slow down and think, if I'm in that situation, knowing what Abraham knew, knowing what David did, can I learn from their responses? Can I learn from the way that they failed? Because I may have responded exactly the same way that they did. So here's Abraham. God says you're going to be a father of a great multitude. As a matter of fact, you tell your friends, don't call me Abram. Call me Abraham. Call me the father of a great multitude. And his friends and the people that knew him had to say, Abraham, why don't we call you senile? Because you're losing it, man. You don't have a clue. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Well, you know what? They did what you and I do. They start to rationalize. They start to try to figure out how to do God's work for him. And they said, well, legally, Sarah's handmaid is really Sarah's. And so if she gives Abraham her handmaid and she bears a child, then it's really her child. So then maybe that's how God wants to do it. Well, you know what? They got a child, but it wasn't the promised child, was it? The two would always be at odds with each other. It didn't come right away, did it? As a matter of fact, before Abraham died, did he see a great multitude of children? He didn't. We go on in Scripture. What about Joseph? Can you imagine being Joseph? God gives you these visions of you're going to be so great in service for Him that your family will bow down before you. And you tell your family of these dreams and they say, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. As a matter of fact, your family gets so upset with you, they throw you into a hole and they sell you into slavery. But God, You gave me a vision. You have a purpose for me. You have a plan for me. Well, he gets into his master's house and he's excelling. Okay, maybe you're going to do it a little different way. Well, his master's wife falsely accuses him of sexually attacking her. He ends up in a dungeon. A dungeon. Do you think there was ever a time in Joseph's life that he said, God, You made me promises. I'm serving You and I'm in a dungeon. You failed me. I think he felt that way. And yet we see that he's brought before Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And he's made second in command. And he saves all of Israel. He saved Israel. It didn't happen right away, did it? There was hardship. There was trials. There were struggles. Look at Moses. Moses is acquainted with a burning bush. I don't know about you, but if I leave here and a burning bush is before me and God says, Ray, you're going to go do something great for me, I'm pretty excited. I'm pretty excited. That's a confirmation that would just be wonderful, wouldn't it? And so he has his fears. He says, God, I can't do it. I need someone to speak for me. And he says, Aaron will go. And we see Moses go. And we see Moses with the 10 plagues. And we see Moses finally get the people out of Israel. And Moses says, yes, You did it, God. Wait a minute. Why is the army of Pharaoh bearing down on us? Why are they pursuing us? Because You told me I was going to set Your people free. And now they're coming to kill us. God parts the waters. They wander in the desert for 40 years. He never gets to see the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. He doesn't get to see it. It was because of his own sin. But there were struggles. There were trials. And my favorite is the life of David. You know, we're going to talk about David, but put yourself, don't just read it slow, but read it and contemplate it. You're David, okay? You've got all these older brothers who were better, who were stronger, who were higher in rank. And you've come to understand that your place in life is tending your father's sheep. As a matter of fact, when you learn that God's prophet is coming to pick the next king out of your family, your dad doesn't even bother to bring you home. You're not it. You understand your place now, don't you? You understand what your life is about. Well, God's prophet comes in and says, God says, nope, 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 nope. Do you have any more sons? Well, there's David. He's out tending the sheep. So we go get David. And David comes back and God says, that's the one. I don't know about you, but if I had concluded that my life was going to be the least of my brothers, getting the worst jobs, and God's prophet comes to me and says, you are my king, I'm saying, woohoo! Yee-hoo! Let the sheep take care of themselves because I don't have to do it. I'm going to be the king. Well, a little bit later, your dad sends you to take some bread and some supplies. You know what? You kill a giant. God uses you to kill a giant. A little bit later, the king is having trouble sleeping, and you get summoned to the king's quarters. Don't just read it slow. Put yourself in his shoes. I'm thinking, God, it's happening. You are bringing me to my bedroom. You are putting me in place. That is, until the king starts throwing darts at your head. That is till the king starts trying to kill you. That is until you start running and hiding in the hills for your life. That is until you become a cave dweller. That is until you become so scared for your life that you start acting like a lunatic in front of the enemies of God so that you can stay there in safety. That was the life of David. And perhaps understanding that, we can partake a little bit into David's, into the Psalms, into the way that David responded to God, the way that David, this man after God's own heart, poured his heart out to God. You know, you and I respond to trials very differently, don't we? You know, I find that, unfortunately, I'm one of those jack of all trades and masters of none. I can do just about anything. I just can't do most things well. And when something comes up, I want to fix it. I want to solve it. I'm going to look at it and attack a plan and put something together. It's just my nature. I've often been envious, I'm going to brag on him, of my brother John Kinlaw. He just has that gift from the Lord where the house can be falling down around him. He goes, "Dude, we really need to pray about this." And I'm going, "Okay, what are we going to do next?" He says, "We'll just see what God does. You know, here's a new car, a new house." You know what? God just solves the issue. And I'm envious of that. But the point is that we look at the issues and we attack them in our lives differently, I think oftentimes based on how we're made up. And yet I think we can look and we can see the life of David and we can learn some things about the way he handled it. You know, if ever there was a person who could relate to suffering, to trials, to struggle, it had to be David. Just think about some of the things that happened in his life. He was pursued by a sinful king to be killed. He barely escaped several assassination attempts. He had to spend time hiding in the wilderness. His entire family was kidnapped. His friends turned against him and wanted to kill him. He suffered the shame of having committed adultery and murder. His son raped his daughter. He had one son who killed another of his sons. His son led a revolt against his kingdom, and his son was killed during the pursuit of his life. He was a man acquainted with trials and struggles, wasn't he? I mean, that's an Oprah episode right there. That's serious stuff. He understood. Look at First Samuel chapter 30. When we come to First Samuel chapter 30, well, let's back up to 28. Or 27, to get a feel for what's going on. This was the time in David's life where he was just looking for somewhere safe to live. God had promised him to be the king. Saul was pursuing his life. And look what happens. In verse 3 of chapter 27, "And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there, for why should your servant live in the royal city with you?'" So you see what's happening. So Saul stops pursuing him. He's living at Gath with Achish, with the enemy. And so Saul stops pursuing him. He's like, "Hey, they're not trying to kill me. Saul stopped trying to kill me. This is pretty good. Why don't I just, I'll flatter the king a little bit and I'll say, you know, I'm not good enough to be with you. But if I found favor, just give me some little nasty plot on the outside of town." And so he gives him some land and they go to live there. And if we read on, we see that David begins this campaign of trying to serve God while living in the world. None of us could ever relate to that, could we? Trying to serve God while living in the world. And so he's over here, he's living with the enemy, he's pretending to be like the enemy, and he's running around, he's killing the enemies of Israel, and then he returns to Achish, and he's telling him about these great campaigns he led against Achish's army. So a time comes, while they're living at Ziklag, in chapter 30, and let's look at what happens. "Then it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. It's a serious situation, isn't it? Have you wept? Do you have no strength to weep? That's what happened here. This was a serious event in the life of David. I mean, if I put myself into the shoes of David, I've been promised to be the king. I'm just seeking some peace. My life is constantly being pursued. He's found a place that he thinks he can have some peace in the world, and he's trying to do that delicate balance of solving the problem himself. And here he is in Ziklag, and the enemy comes, they burn the city down, and they take their wives and their children. He wept. You know what I imagine? I imagine at some point he said, "Why? Why? Why do you do this? Why do my enemies prosper? Why do I have to keep paying this price? I was tending sheep. I would have been fine. You're the one that chose me to be king." Do you think he might have had that response? Have you ever had that response? You get the news. You pay the price. You know what? I think Christ understands that response. He understands it. He uttered the words, "Remove this cup. Take it from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." He understood the response, but it doesn't stop there, does it? So now his safety is burned. His wives and his children have been taken captive. And what happens? The people say, "It's your fault. It's your fault. You shouldn't be here. You've been running off killing the enemies of Israel and pretending to be one of us. It's your fault." Man, we want someone to blame, don't we? If you're a sports fan, somebody's got to be fired. Because my team's not winning. Somebody's got to be fired. It can't be we need better players. It can't be the other team's just better. Somebody's got to be fired. Maybe it's the elders' fault. Maybe I don't like the way things are going, so it's the elders' fault. My favorite is this one, my boss's fault. They just don't recognize my value. Or we have some biblical examples, right? Probably the most common biblical example is, "It's that woman you gave me, Lord." We see that one over and over again. We want someone to blame. And so here, David has wept till he has no more strength to weep. And look what happens in the next verse. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because this people spoke of stoning him. They spoke of stoning him. "For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord." That's what we want to look at today. You know what? We have great and multiple promises. We have a Savior who will never leave us nor forsake us. But you know what? We live in a world that nailed him to a cross. They had no value for him. They have no value for the ones that claim him. He suffered for sin. And you and I will suffer because of sin in this life. We will suffer. We have great promises. But how did David respond in his time of distress? He strengthened himself in the Lord. And we look at David and we say, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, David was the one who played the harp and the lyre, right? He wrote psalms. He wrote songs. He talked to God. While he was being pursued by Saul, he wrote Psalm 59. When he was imprisoned in Gath, he wrote Psalm 56. When he was fleeing from his son Absalom, he wrote Psalm 3. When he was hiding in the wilderness of Judah, he wrote Psalm 63. And so what I want to do is look at these Psalms and say, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord during difficult times? Times when he would say, why? I think the first thing we see, and I love this, David was honest with God. He talked to God. It wasn't, "If thou lovest," and he was honest with God. He was serious. He talked with him as you and I would talk to a friend. You know, again, one of the things about me is I like to solve things. And I don't like confrontation any more than anyone else. I dislike things hanging over me more than I dislike confrontation. So I want to solve things. And sometimes as parents, we'll see our children and we can see it in their face. We can see the way they respond to us. Something's just wrong, right? And so you'll say, sweetheart. I always say sweetheart. Some of you get to use son. But I say sweetheart. Sweetheart, what's wrong with you? No, nothing. Nothing. Sweetheart, something's wrong. Tell me and we'll try to work through it. We'll see what's wrong. Maybe daddy was too hard on you. Maybe daddy stinks and needs to take a shower. We don't know. But we'll try to work through it. We'll try to solve the issue. You know, God doesn't need to ask questions, does he? But you know, he does. He does. One of the very first things we learn about God is he is a God who asks his people questions. He wants us to talk honestly with him. Here we have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they've sinned. And now all of a sudden, they're aware. They wanted the knowledge. They got it. Guess what? We're naked. We're naked. So they hear God coming in the garden, and what do? They hide. So God starts looking for them. And he finds them, and he says, what? Why were you hiding? God knew, didn't he? God knew exactly why they were hiding. But God wanted them to talk honestly with him, to speak with him, to share with him what was on their heart. And he says, well, we knew you were coming and you were righteous and we were naked. Who told you you were naked? God is gentle, isn't he? He wants us to converse with him. He wants us to talk with him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to share our heart. If we look at those Psalms that I mentioned, listen to what David says in Psalm 56. Look at Psalm 56, verse 1 to 2. David comes to God and he writes a song. And it's not, thou art great and life is good. Roses are red and violets are blue. He's real. He's honest with God. Listen to what he says. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. Skip down to verse 5 and 7. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life because of wickedness. Cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples. He's honest, isn't he? He doesn't like running for his life. I don't even think he understands why he should have to do it. I know I wouldn't. And here he is and he says, God, I run for my life. All day long, the wicked try to trample me down. There are many who pursue me. Cast them out. Do something. God understands that response, doesn't he? He understands. Look at what he says in Psalm 3, verse 2. When his son is pursuing his life. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. That's a pretty good mock, isn't it? But we've heard something similar about the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? He saved others. Save himself. Where's your God? Here's David being honest with God. Look at Psalm 59, verse 1 through 3. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from the men of bloodshed, for behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin. He's crying out to God, and he's sharing his concerns, and he's being honest with God. He's talking with him as a child would tell a parent, Dad, I'm at work and these people just, they're persecuting me for no reason. They're stealing my stuff. They're doing things and they're blaming it on me. They're talking to him. He's talking to God like a child would talk with a parent. He's being honest. He's not blaming God, but he's asking God. He's telling God what his concerns are. I think the Lord understands this. You know, when he was there at the cross, I mean, before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would see the load of sin. You know, you and I suffer for our sin. We suffer from the sin of those around us and how it affects us. We suffer from sin in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ would suffer for every sin that had ever been or would ever be. Our brother said it this morning. He suffered, we could say, extravagantly, didn't he? He knows. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain and the burden and the weight of sin. He saw it and he experienced it. And he's in grief and he cried out to the Father and said, "Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." I like the way the writer of Hebrews puts it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Now listen to this. Don't just read it slow, but take it in. Absorb it. "But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." When we're in that time, when we've wept till we have no strength, when we look at the things around us and they don't make sense, they don't reconcile with our doctrine, we can't figure out anything that we've done that it could be our sin, we don't see where it might be the sin of our family, and we just have to say, "God, I don't understand." We have a great high priest who understands our pain, who wants us to come to him and say, "God, help me. I can't do it. I don't understand. I don't know why I'm in this place. I don't know why you've brought me here. But I need help." We have a great high priest. And what does it say? "Since we have such a great high priest, let us draw near." You know, as a parent, it's not only that it bothers me to see my children suffering and not come to me for help, right? But I love to be able to help. As a parent, you love to be able to help in that time of need. Christ wants to help in that time of need. You know what? Sometimes it's just the refiner's fire. Sometimes it's necessary for you and I to be more like Christ. Sometimes it's just the world we live in. But Christ is there, and he can be that strength that we need. But it's not just being honest with God. Well, before we move on, Harry Ironside tells a story about the importance of talking with God. He tells a story of a missionary friend of his who was talking about the value of prayer. He said he was in a country where there wasn't much regulation on the way bills and things were handled. And so there was this merchant who came to this lady, and she was single. Her husband had died. She had a son she was trying to raise on her own. And the merchant comes to her and says, "Well, you owe me that debt." And she says, "Well, I paid that debt." And he says, "Well, show me your receipt." And she couldn't find her receipt. And some time passed, and a little bit later, the merchant and the police show up on her doorstep. And they say, "You either produce the receipt, produce a payment, or you're going to jail." And so she's frantically looking through her drawers and everything, and she cannot find the receipt. And well, her son, being a young boy, looks outside the window and sees a butterfly hovering. So being a boy, he's going to catch the butterfly. So he flings open the window and starts to try to catch the butterfly. And next thing you know, the butterfly's flying throughout the house, and it's flying around, and he's chasing it, and he's trying to catch it, and it shoots down behind a trunk. Well, he's not giving up just because it went behind a trunk, so he grabs the trunk and slings it out and catches the butterfly. Guess what was laying on the floor? The receipt. Now, that doesn't happen every time we pray, does it? You know, ask Jeff about some of the stories of Vernon Sleaf praying and some of the ways God answers. You know, we did our study on the book of James. And James says, you know, "Do you believe when you pray, God will answer? Do you believe?" You know, he talks about Elijah. He says, "It was a man of prayer. He prayed that there would be no rain, and there wasn't." He prayed that it would rain, and it did. You know, do we believe? Prayer does something for us, doesn't it? When we talk with God and we share our concerns with Him and we know that He has heard us and He cares, we need to be honest with God. But we need to be a people who trust the Lord. In these very same Psalms where David would cast forth his cares upon the Lord, where he would be honest, where he would talk to God, we see that he trusts the Lord. Look back at Psalm 56. A while ago we read verses 1 and 2, and then we read 5 through 7. But right in the middle of those verses, what does he say? In verse 3 and 4, he says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in Thee, O God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" So on the one hand, he's expressing concern for his life. He's pleading for God to intercede on his behalf. And yet there's a constant trust, right? There's a constant trust. I think I probably got this from Neil, because we probably busted Joshua's head on the table like 15 times when he was a little boy, tossing him around and goofing off with him. So when my kids got older, I thought, hey, that's just what a good parent does. You bust your kid's head. And so one of the things I've always done with my children is I would hold them up by their legs when they got old enough, and then we would do this thing where we start to swing them down like this. I'm going to swing them, and I'll swing them back up. And they'll do this thing where they arch their back, and then they go, whoosh, and they'll follow up, and they'll giggle, 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 giggle. All of my children have loved that, with the exception of Brown Eyes. Brown Eyes would break into tears as soon as I got her above my head. The other three, probably not so wisely, just trusted Dad inexplicably. You know, there was no limit to trusting Dad. He hasn't dropped me yet. He's going to swing me down and swing me back up. This one says, "You are not putting me above your head, and you are not swinging me down." You know, David says, in the midst of all this, I trust you. I trust God. He trusts God. Look at what he says in Psalm 56, verse 9 through 11. So he's honest with God. He trusts God. He cries out to God again. And now in verses 9 through 11, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So there's an honest approach, an honest talk to God. It says, look, the world's falling down around me. I don't like what's going on. I don't like what I see. Christians are persecuted. I'm being persecuted. My life's being pursued. But you know what? What can man do to me? I put my trust in you, God. You're sovereign. You're great. You're mighty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." It's a promise, isn't it? I don't know what your trials are. I know what mine are. And I know that that's a promise. That's a promise. That's a promise I don't want to live without. That's a promise that I am so thankful that when I was almost 21 years old and I came to know Christ as my Savior, that's a promise I can claim as my own because of what Christ has done for me. He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But He cares for you. He can be trusted. He can't, no matter what your circumstance. You know what? When the paycheck's abundant, when the problems are minimal, He cares just as much as He does when the times are horrible. When there's not enough paycheck. When the trial seems too heavy to bear. He cares just as much. He's still there, and He's always the same. I love this quote. I love this quote. "Trust God when you cannot trace Him. Do not try to penetrate the cloud He brings over you. Rather, look to the bow that is on it. The mystery is God. The promise is yours." When we can't understand the circumstance, Trust the God who watches over your soul. My favorite, perhaps, is Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 1 through 6. When he fled from Absalom, his son, it says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance. For him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me. From his holy mountain, Selah, I lay down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round and about. You know what? When you're trying to take that burden on yourself and everything around you is falling down, when the enemy's pursuing you and you're putting your strength and your hope in the horse or in the rod or in your ability, you lay down and sleep. You lay down and sleep. Let me see it happen. But here's a man who says, you know what? It's all falling down around me. I don't understand it. My son's trying to kill me. My enemies are risen up. But I put my trust in you, and the man laid down and slept. That's trust, isn't it? That's knowing that the God who you can talk to actually cares. That's knowing that the God who you pray to hears you, guards your soul, cares for you, will work through it, will work all things to good to those who love Him. We might not like the result. You know what? I've said it a million times. If I look back at all the trials in my life, I would not ask for any of them to be back. But I would not give back one thing that God has done in me through them. I wouldn't give it back. Because I don't want to be that person. I want to be the one who learned one or two things about God through the trials. We want to move forward. You know, one of the things that we see about David is that he remembered. He remembered what God had done. And I can't help but think in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he goes there and Goliath is taunting the armies of God and they're all cowering in fear, and David goes to King Saul and he says, I'll do it, I'll kill him. And what does Saul say? You're just a youth, just a boy, you can't do this. And this is what he said. Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from the mouth, and he rose up against me. I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He remembered. You know, God, we see it all throughout Scripture. You've probably got your favorite account. God is a God of remembrance, isn't he? Take a stone, put it in the water. Why? Well, so when your children ask, you can tell them what God did. This do in remembrance of me. We come here, why? Yes, I think it's twofold. I think it's twofold. One, so that we proclaim the death of Christ. That we praise the Lord. That we give glory to the Son. Those are the key ones. But you know what? I think it's also because we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget. You and I need to come and to remember that Christ died for our sins. God is a God who values remembrance. And in these times of difficulties, it's important that we trust, that we remember. But I think we also see that there has to be a continuance in praise. Continue in praise. We trust the Lord. We're honest with the Lord. But we continue in praise. Look at Psalm 59. Verse 16 to 17. But as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning. For thou hast been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praise to thee. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. You know, as a young believer, I read a quote by A.P. Gibbs, and I don't think I truly understood it then. A.P. Gibbs said this, "There's nothing more sad than a believer who has lost their song." There's nothing more sad than a believer who has lost their song. You know, most of the time when we're singing, it's what? Songs of praise. We're praising God. We've got a song in our heart. We're happy. Praising the Lord. You know what? When it gets hard, when we forget to trust God, when we try to do it on ourselves, what happens? The song's gone, isn't it? The song of praise is gone. David suffered. David had a life that I don't want to live. He had a life that I just honestly don't want to live. I can look at his failures and I can learn from them, but I don't want to live his life. I don't want to be pursued by King Saul. I don't want that. You know, I look at that, and here we see a man who was honest with God. He trusted God, but he continued to praise God. You know, we sing the song, "Count Your Blessings." When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. We need to be a people who not only remember, but worship and praise the Lord. If we had time, we would go to Psalm 63 and you would see how David did that. In Psalm 18, it says this, "David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love thee, O Lord, my strength." Never stop praising the Lord. You know, that's one of the things I think that Satan loves to do, is he loves to steal our songs of praise. And I was thinking about this, you know, when God flooded the earth, what did he do? How did he dry it up? How did he dry it up? It says he sent a strong wind, didn't he? You know, when you and I became saved, the Son of God came to live within us. He told that woman at the well, "If you would have asked of me, I would have given you water that would have never run dry." We have the living water of God, and the trials of life can be like that wind that blew over the earth, can't it? It blew over the earth, and it blew over the earth until the water was gone. If you and I are not a people who are honest and pray to God, if we're not a people who trust God in trials, if we're not a people who continue to praise God, the winds of those trials will leave us dry and barren. You wonder why you don't have praise in your heart? We failed, haven't we, at times? We have to be a people who trust God. Those trials blow over us. You know, David was honest with God. He trusted in God. He continued in praise. And I'll close with this. Most of you have probably heard this song. It's by Chris Tomlin. And the name of the song is "Whom Shall I Fear?" And you've probably heard the story behind the song. But Chris Tomlin says, you know, they're about ready to release their latest praise and worship CD. And he just had a feeling that he needed to call a guy that he had written songs with in the past. And so he called this guy. And the first thing he heard was, "I'm glad you called me because I've been wanting to talk to you." And the story goes like this. The man's wife had been gripped with fear. And she would wake up in the middle of the night screaming and fearful. And he would turn the lights on. And he began to strum these words. He says, "The God of angels' armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine." And the chorus would say, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind me." And he told Chris, he says, "I've got this chorus, and it just keeps going through my head, but it needs a song." And so they held off the CD, and they went and they sat down and they wrote this song. It says, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind me. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who sings forever, he is a friend of mine. You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind me. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always on my side. You know, I can't help but think about that. You know, as we look at the life of David, David was a songwriter. He expressed himself through the Psalms. I'm not a songwriter, but I can be a prayer. I can be one who cries out to God. Every one of us can be one who is honest with God, who talks to God. Every one of us can be one who trusts God inexplicably. Every one of us can be one who praises God even in the most difficult of times. It's not hard for any of us to praise God when we get everything we want, is it? It's just not hard. But He wants those who worship Him in the difficult times. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You and we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for these promises we have. And Father, I dare even to thank You for the trials that You've brought in my life in the past. I don't want them, Father, but we know that they ultimately draw us closer to You. Father, I pray that if there's one here today who's battling something, who's never come to know the promises that You have for them, never come to know the hope of Christ living in them, who are still doing it themselves, dead in sins, fighting the battle of this life with no hope for the future. Father, I beg You that today You will save their souls. Remove the blinders from them. Father, for us who know You, and Father, we are aware that there's trials in life. Father, I can't help but continue to thank for the French and Mosleys who raised them up. And Father, we thank You that You're a God who gives beauty for ashes. I pray for the Clark family, and we continue to lift them up. Father, I pray for our brother Dwight Bean in Raleigh. I pray for Rick's mother. I pray for so many that we know who's struggling with cancer and diseases. Father, we pray for so many who are struggling. Father, we just do come to You and we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the food that's for us in the other room, and we just pray that You bless to our body. And Father, I just pray that You would use what's going on here today, and it would be for Your honor and glory, and not just an exercise of vanity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.